Good morning.
Welcome to each one of you. I'm so blessed to be among you today. I didn't know a single person here except Justin and his two boys. But I can feel the Spirit of God here, and we believe in the same God, the same Holy Spirit, the same Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's amazing when you get together with people, that Spirit moves among us and works in His people. So, may God speak through me here. May the message be His message. I will be sharing about family some, relationships. And through that, I may share some of our story, which is God's story. So I'm not sure how much of that or how. Before I get into that, I don't want to get away from God's word, but I want to share God's story. And I think that'll tie in together with all that. So my name is Sam. My wife, Suzanne. We've been married for almost 29 years, and we have 5 children. The oldest is not with us here today. Michaela is 14. She's in baptism class at our church, so she wanted to be there, and we blessed her with that. So we're having baptism next Sunday at our church. Then we have 3 boys and another daughter. So yeah, I'm going to get into this a little bit. I may share our story through this. I'm not sure if I want to do that at the end or how it's all going to fall together, but I'm going to start with Colossians 3 as a text to be a starter there for us. I was going to start at verse 10, but I feel like I should go back to the beginning because it kind of ties together. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's talking about our old life. We are dead to our past, to our old life. Our life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. This is our earthly weaknesses, our earthly sins or whatever, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do in word and or deed. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. When I was going through my study here, I guess, on family or relationships, I was drawn to this chapter because of how it relates to marriage, family, and even our salvation in Christ there in the first part of the chapter. I thought that's why I took that in there with that. One thing that always stands out to me when I think of living for Christ, how do we... There's one key point I think that's very crucial to Christian life, and that is thankfulness. In verse 15 there it says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." There's different places where it talks about thankfulness. So, family. When we're born again, we are adopted into God's family. We are all brothers and sisters, children of the Most High God. God is our Father. God the Father is our protector, our provider, upholder, keeping us together. It's His desire and will to keep families together. And then family is made up of, in God's will, family is made up of husband and wife. A godly marriage relationship. And I always like the triangle idea of God, husband, wife. And the closer you draw together, the closer you are to God. Or the closer you draw to God, the closer you are together. That's a beautiful picture of marriage relationship. So we have Father, which is the leader, and we have our example after God the Father to be a protector and a provider and an upholder, keeping our families together. That's our desire and our will to work in that sense. We're the strength, we're the strong one. Mother is the gentle one, loving and nurturing her family. And then the children are a blessing in a family. And they have needs. We all have needs, but children have needs that dad and mom can provide for. That's what families are brought together for. Family was God's idea from the very beginning, back in the Garden of Eden. Marriage the same way. He brought Adam and Eve together. And his desire or his design for marriage was to be wholesome and just knit together in love and union. But we all know that because of the fall in the garden, that was broken. And there's a lot of brokenness in the world today, but we don't have to dwell on that. We know where to go with that. So we as Christian families today are called to be a light to the world around us. And I think we talked a little bit in Sunday school about, maybe I can't get my thoughts on that now, but it was on the difference between good and evil. A good way to witness to the world is through our relationships as husband and wife, as families, as a church body. Jesus said one place, they will know, how was that? They will know, I might have to turn to that. It's in First John somewhere, I think. The love that you have for each other. By your love, they will know, is it my love? Am I saying that right? I'm not sure where to find that. Kind of got myself caught there. But anyway, I think you get the point. By the love that we have for our brothers and sisters, our family, our spouses, the world will know who Jesus is, basically, is what it comes down to. And we know that life is real in a family. I'm not trying to portray that we're the perfect family. We're not at all. And I trust that each one of you would admit the same. And I agreed with some of the points that were said this morning about the ones closest to us seems like take the hardest hit a lot of times. Our children, our spouses, church brothers and sisters. And I think it's because we do life together and we get real with each other. And if we get off track a little, then that's where it's going to get hit. But we can also encourage each other. That's what the church body is for, is to get together, encourage each other, build each other up, and then to go out and be a witness to the world around us as we leave here. So a very key point in a family is relationship. God desires relationship with his children. So a father desires and needs relationship with his family. Relationship begins with God the Father. So let's focus on something bigger than marriage or relationship, and that is God. God is the ultimate one that we need to focus on. We focus on something bigger, we focus on something more important, and that's our relationship with God. That's where it all begins. God is number one. And we're called to fear him, fear God. Several verses I have on the fear of the Lord is, one is Psalms 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Godly fear will cause us to seek his face, spend time in quietness before him. Worship, praise, adore, honor, and glorify God. He will notice you. Just like with a mother with a newborn, that closeness that mother has with her newborn child is the way God sees his children. Just let that soak in a little bit, how he loves us to that degree. He notices us. He knows who we are. Each and every one of us was made for a purpose for him. Our love for God should be in a different category than our love for our spouses and our family. There's a higher level than anything else. Generally, we make a list of God, one, spouse, two, family, friends, work, possessions down the line. Where it should be in reality, God, and then there should be a pretty big span between that and the rest of our things. I was challenged by that. How well are we doing? It's very important that we love our spouses and our family, and we do. We do well with that, but let's not forget who gave us that family, who brought us together is God, number one. And he can do way more than what we can. We were created by him. We were made by him and for his glory. That's our purpose here on this life, is to bring glory to God. That's our number one purpose. The Bible has a lot to say about relationships and provides guidance on how to build and maintain healthy relationships. A few key biblical points or principles on relationships. Number one is love. The Bible teaches that love is the foundation of all relationships. Love your neighbor as yourself, Mark 12:31. Love one another as I have loved you, John 15:12. Number two is communication. That's a very key point in relationships. Communication. The Bible emphasizes the importance of communication in relationships. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Speak gently and kindly to one another, even in difficult situations. Number three is honesty. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." Be truthful and trustworthy in relationships. Number four is forgiveness. Forgiveness is essential for healthy relationships. Matthew 6:14-15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Number five is respect. Respect. The Bible teaches that respect is a crucial component of relationships. Ephesians 5:33 says, "However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This passage highlights the importance of mutual respect and honor in marriage. The Bible provides a wealth of wisdom and guidance for individuals looking to improve or strengthen their relationships. But then there's also the destroyer that we are well aware of that goes around trying to destroy relationships. I'm sure we can all relate with relationships that were knocked down. You know, we might have had somebody that broke our trust or different things like that. Those things are real. And then we read about this throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. We read about the destroyer and how he's trying to take God's people down. His goal is to take as many people with him as he can. He knows where he's headed. But we don't need to go there. Jesus saves us. And Jesus gave us a mission to fulfill. We find that in Matthew 28:18-20 is his last mission statement before he left the earth. He spent 3 years there with his disciples, teaching them, and then he left his statement with them when he left. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And that's the promise of the Holy Spirit that came later than who we can trust to guide and lead us today. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." So he has given us his righteousness. How righteous do we feel? Do we believe that we have his righteousness on us? After the moment of salvation comes a lifetime of sanctification. I believe there's also a sense that he has sanctified us at salvation. But then there's a lifetime of growing. Just like a newborn grows, we're newly born in our faith, we grow as well. And that process never stops until he calls us home. It's the process of becoming holy. He's making us holy as he is holy. Your righteous position is gained in an instant of true belief. When you believe, he has given you righteousness. But your righteousness, your Christ-likeness, grows in depth over a lifetime of pursuing the things of God. That's why Paul longed to lay hold of all that Christ offers. So, I want to read one more thing here that I have on that. While the Bible helps us understand what marriage is and how it works, it is not a book about marriage. It is a book about God. It teaches us about our Creator by revealing His character, describing His past actions, and telling us His future plans. When we consider the biblical storyline as a whole, our over-prioritization of our human relationships looks absurd. The Bible begins with a being so powerful that His words command non-existent things to exist, and they obey. As he created the world, he spoke and the things came into existence. It presents a being so holy and just that he once drowned every person on earth, sparing only the 8 people who still look to him. This book is full of examples of God punishing the arrogant and blessing the humble. And the Bible concludes with visions of a terrifying future judgment where every person is cast eternally into either a place of perfect pleasure in union with God or a place of ultimate pain apart from Him. God takes center stage in every story of Scripture. He is the creator of life, the judge, and the savior. So while the Bible does talk about marriage, let's be careful not to use the Bible just to find helpful tips on marriage. There is a much, much bigger picture. Draw close to Him and let your marriage be the overflow of that. When things are right with God, your marriage can actually become what it was designed to be. Peace comes when both parties come to an agreement, agree on God, agree on His holiness and the supremacy He deserves in your lives. I don't know how it is here. I don't know. Like I said, I don't know you guys. In our church, we have 3 widows among us, 2 of them fairly young, 1 older lady, and then we have a mom with a family that her husband is not with her at this time. That's a very challenging situation. But I feel like I can speak freely here about family. Not that I want to, I don't want to hurt anyone that is not in that situation, but I think we can still learn from this. The beauty of marriage, marriage is designed by God, and I feel like marriage is a beautiful picture of what is coming when Jesus returns. He's coming back for his bride, and that's the church. If we have a godly marriage, our marriage is a picture of that union that is coming for us, for the bridegroom as Jesus Christ and the church, his church. Like I said, I don't know where you are at. I know where we have been and where we are today is pretty far apart. like I said, we've been married almost 29 years. We got married. We had a little bit of a rocky start. I was probably very selfish, self-centered, and didn't understand God's will for my life at that time. Went through a few years, our first years of marriage, I went through a couple years of depression, just struggling with life, and just, it was a very dark time. My wife was patient with me. There was times when it wasn't fun. It wasn't easy what we went through. And probably the hardest part of it was after we were married a while, she wasn't conceiving. We didn't have children. This went on a couple years. Her friends, her family were having families, and it was hard. But we kept pressing on, and I think after probably, I'm going to say about 8 years of marriage or so, maybe it was before that, I can't recall. But anyway, we had done some medical testing, and we decided not to go that route, so we just kept hoping, I guess, that we would still have a family. And time went on. We were married about 8 years, I think, when my dad was killed. We lived on the home farm right next to mom and dad. And he was killed in an accident. So that was a very hard time. But it was a time when I started seeking the Lord and trying to figure out what is life all about. Started connecting with other brothers, sharing a little more. Before that, I was very closed. Like, I felt like nobody else understood what I was dealing with. Life started changing anyway a little bit. Started seeking God. And in 2008, after... do the math a little bit. 12 years of marriage. She conceived, and we were all excited. This was just, we were thrilled. But a couple months later, she lost that pregnancy. And that, again, stirred a desire to seek God and to figure out. She went through a time of anger and just not understanding, and worked through that. A couple years later, it was maybe about a year later, we got involved with a situation with a local family there. We were called to be a support group for them, a couple other families there. We walked with them for probably almost 2 years as a support group, and then they the support group kind of banned, fell apart, and they wanted him to pick an accountability partner to walk with him for a few years after that yet. So he chose me as his accountability partner. So I was walking with him for a couple years there. And during that process, we were involved with different things. We had been in and out of Red Rock Boys Home there close to our house. We were in and out there for 3 years, I think, as weekend house parents. It seemed like a very fulfilling period of our life. Like, we weren't having a family, but we were pouring out to other areas of our life. We had, in 2009, we had a young girl living with us, a teenage girl living with us for almost a year. Then she was reunited with her family again and later got married, and today has a family of her own, so that was a good time too. And then I think it was about 2011 or 12, a couple of us local brothers, what was my brother-in-law and I, started chatting, and then he mentioned about starting a men's group, like a Bible study group for men. So we got a group of guys together and we started doing this, and that's when I really started to thrive. Like, when you get involved with other men, doing life together, getting real with them about your challenges and all that, every man needs that. And of course, we would sit around in our prayer meetings, book study, whatever you want to call it, and we would pray. And I think for quite a while, my prayer was always that God would grant us a family. So about 2013, we were, I guess I didn't mention this before, but at that time we were still old, we were Amish, my wife and I. We were traveling with a taxi driver, a good friend of ours, and she started challenging us on, why don't you guys adopt? Have you ever checked into adoption? And we had talked about it, but we always were like, nah, it's too expensive. We can't afford going down that road. So we just always just kind of pushed it aside. Then she said, did you know you can do foster care to adopt? She had a church family in her church had done it, and she said, I'll give you their number, you can contact them. Okay. We were like, okay, we'll check into it. And we got home, and we stopped for the meal at the end of the driveway there. There was a card there from her mother. And just before that, we'd been talking about this adoption fostering thing, and she said, that might be an answer to your prayers. So we got up to the house, and before she left there, she asked, can I pray for you? And we prayed together, and then we went inside, and she opened this card from her mother. And she had written a verse inside the card, and that verse spoke directly to us, like, God is speaking to you. He's asking you if you will do this for him. And we just broke down and cried, like, this is our answer. Okay, God, we're willing. So we contacted the family that she had referred us to, got information on Foster Foundation, how to get started with that, and went through all the trainings and everything. And in September of 2014, we were picked, or we were qualified to foster. About a week, or I think it was within a week or two, I don't remember. It was pretty close after that. We got a call from the foster agency wondering if we would take a young girl, 3 years old, And we were like, yeah, we'll give it a try. They wondered if we would do a weekend at least, you know, see how it goes. She'd come from a pretty rough situation. But anyway, I don't want to get into that too much for the sake of my children. This was Michaela. She's not with us. I know she wouldn't be very comfortable with this. But anyway, she came to our house. We spent the weekend with her. And she was 3 years old, nonverbal, couldn't feed herself. Now she did, she was eating Cheerios and that type of thing, but as far as spoon feeding, no. She would eat Cheerios and she had a sippy cup that she carried around with milk. That was what she thrived on. Like almost, how would you say, I don't think she knew what love was, but we tried to give her, of course, all the love that we could. But by Sunday afternoon, she came Saturday afternoon. By Sunday afternoon, my wife was like, I can't do this. Like, this is just too hard. So we met with some friends that afternoon, and they tried to encourage us, you know, what the best thing is to do. And we just finally agreed that if it's too much for her, we can't do it. So we told the foster agency that if they find another family for her, we'll take her back or send her back. So they did, and that was the hardest thing for us to do, but we just couldn't go on at that point like that. So anyway, the next week or so, we were praying about this, and I think it was about 10 days later, they called us back and said, will you consider taking her back? This other family is not working out. And sometime through that process, I don't know if it was after they had called back or before we had made our decision or sometime in there, after supper, I went outside one evening and it had been raining. And as I was going out the walks, I saw this beautiful rainbow. And I called her out and I said, just look at this. Like, God is promising that you will take care of us. And that was confirmation to us that we'll take her back into our home and we'll give her our best shot. And we did that. We prayed over her. We poured a lot of time. I mean, it was, I'm not going to go into all that. It was a very, very hard time for us. We had family backing us up. We had people coming to help us out. So in a couple months' time, she started coming out. She started thriving. By Christmas time, she started saying words. And we started doing speech therapy with her. Well, she was doing other therapies as well, physical therapies. And by June, the next June, we told the agency that if they have another placement for us, we would consider taking another placement at that time. Before that, we had said that there's too much going on with her. We can't take any more at that time. But we got to the point where we felt like she would do very well with other children around. So in July of that year, that was in July of 2015, we got the three siblings, which are with us here today. And they were 1, 2, and 3 when they came. So now we have 1, 2, 3, and 4-year-old in our home. And life is busy. Life is challenging. And they were fairly easy. They had some things to work through, but they were all pretty normal. Then in October, my wife conceived and became pregnant, and we're like, whoa, what is God trying to tell us here? Like, this is just way over our heads. But we embraced it and we took the ride. So in June of 16, our youngest, Jaden, was born. 5 days before he was born, Michaela, the oldest one, was adopted into our family. And then 2 years later, in October of 2018, we adopted the other three. So looking back today, we could not have done this without God. It was again and again and again, we just cried out for help. And God came through. He's faithful. And still today, you know, we could never have dreamed of the family we have today, but God is faithful and He's good. And you know, through all that, with all those challenges in our marriage and all that, growing in Christ and teaching and training these children, God is still faithful. And I'm sure each one of you has a story as well. This is part of my testimony, part of my story. I would encourage you to share your story with someone if you haven't already. It's amazing what that does to you. Gives you strength, gives you courage. I love that verse in Revelation. I can find it now. I think it's in Revelation 20. Or is it 12? Should have written it down. But anyway, it talks about overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And I think there is so much strength in that when we verbally share our testimony for Christ. And I think that's where I'm going to leave it. God bless each one of you. Let's pray together as a closing. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this rich time. Thank you for sharing your truth and your word with us. We thank you for the word that you give us. We know the word is you. It's your word. It's your truth. May we proclaim it boldly and bring honor and glory to your name through all that we say and do. I pray a blessing over this congregation, over each one here. May you encourage each one wherever they are at in their journey, and just pray you will guide them to find their purpose in life. And our ultimate goal is eternity, Lord. And may we all meet each other there, if not again here on this earth. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus, our precious Savior's name. Amen.